The word this morning. Hallelujah. We've been talking about how to have victory in troubling times. And we, in the time that we're living in, we're facing troubling times, aren't we? We hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of economic breakdowns. Amen. We're living in troubling times, aren't we? But I want you to know that the God whom we serve and in whom we believe in, he can give you the victory even in the midst of trouble. Amen? It doesn't matter what trouble will come your way, but God can give you the victory. So you don't have to feel overwhelmed. You don't have to feel powerless in your present circumstances. You can run into God's strong tower. You can cry out to him, and he will answer you, and he will show up in the midst of trouble, and he will be there to help you. He always has a way out. God is smarter than any trouble that you'll ever face. He's more powerful than any circumstance you'll ever find yourself in. And no matter what you've done, God's got an answer. Amen? And God's got a way. And I wanted to read a portion of Scripture in Exodus chapter 12, just to kind of give us a little bit of perspective. Exodus 12, 35 through 42. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of the Lord, or the word of Moses. They had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, of gold, and of clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gathered them, or they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Isn't it amazing that they plundered the Egyptians through asking? Think about that. They didn't cause a revolt. They didn't rise up, but they asked. And God used that to plunder them. Imagine how powerful your prayers are. All right? Then the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men. Say 600,000 men. Okay, then the children of Israel journeyed and on foot besides children. So you had 600,000 men plus children. They had big families then. Okay? A mixed multitude went with them also. There were probably some people in Egypt that said, hey, I'm going with this group because I don't want to be here in Egypt. All right? And flocks and herds and a great deal of livestock. So isn't it amazing that God brought, you could say, about 2 to 3 million people, plus their animals and their livestock and their herds and their flocks. He brought them out of bondage. Okay? And this group was traveling together. Listen, if you don't get along with people, how well would you do in that group? Because, listen, you're in the desert, you have nobody else but your group that you came out with. Amen? And if you leave the group, where are you going to go? All right? But I wanted to give you that perspective. And it goes on to say that they prepared provisions for themselves, and they went out of Egypt. They spent 430 years in Egypt under slavery, under bondage. Now you can imagine, if you spend 400 years in bondage, what your mentality is like, what your mindset is like. When you're used to people telling you what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it, what you can eat, where you can eat, what you can wear, that's really what they were doing. Because remember, they were slaves in Egypt, okay? And so God brought this great deliverance. Aren't you say God is good? And he did amazing things. But now, as these people traveled, God led them to the wilderness. Say, God, why would you lead them to the wilderness? Every believer, whether you're an individual or a group, you will experience a wilderness experience. Our Lord Jesus was led into the wilderness, wasn't he? But he was only there for 40 days. The quicker, if you want to get out of the wilderness quicker, make up your mind to believe God. The quicker you can believe God, the quicker you can trust God, the quicker you will exit the wilderness. Amen? The wilderness is not a long-term thing. It is a temporary place. It is a place of testing, and it is a place of proving. God wants to see what's in your heart. He wants to know if you really believe what you say you believe. He wants to see your actions. He wants to see if you'll follow him, if you'll trust him, if you'll listen to him, if you'll obey him. With no questions. Because you're in the wilderness. You're in a dry and barren place. You're in a desolate place. You're in a harsh environment. And time after time, we see how God provided for them, God protected them, God led them, God fed them, God clothed them, God kept them safe in the midst of all that. Now, if he can do that in the wilderness, what can he do for you today? If you think you have trouble, you have not had the wilderness trouble that they had. Now, let me give you some encouraging words on how God helps you in the midst of trouble. Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16 says this, because he has set his love upon me. Did you know that God set his love upon you? He said, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Aren't you glad that God is with you in trouble? He said, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The wilderness is just an opportunity for God to show you what salvation is all about. God is a demonstrating God. God is a real God. He wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to show you how good he is. He wants to show you that he wants to bless you and can take care of you. Psalm 138, verse 1 says, praise God with all your heart, worship toward heaven and praise his name, his loving kindness and his truth. God magnifies his word above his name. When you cry to God, he will answer you. Aren't you glad that he hears you when you cry? And make you bold with strength. The kings of the earth will praise God. They will sing of the ways of the Lord. The Lord regards the lowly, but he is not close to the proud. They will sing of the ways of the Lord. Or when you walk in the midst of trouble, God will revive you, and his right hand will save you. The Lord perfects that which concerns you. Woo, aren't you glad? He perfects that which concerns you. He completes it. He makes it good. He brings good out of it. Here's another one, Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In your faithfulness, answer me, and in your righteousness, do not enter judgment with your servant. For in your sight, no one living is righteous. For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. Some of you may be crushed and persecuted right now. But notice, he has made me to dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Answer me speedily, O God. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, lest I be like those who go down into the pit. Cause me to hear your loving kindness in the morning, for in you do I trust. Amen? It says, cause me to know the way in which I should walk. I lift up my soul to you. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. In you I take shelter. You can take shelter in God. He's your shield and your buckler. Okay? All right, and we'll just read one more, Nehemiah 1:7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. Aren't you glad that God is a stronghold, a fortress in the days of trouble? That's maybe where that song, A Mighty Fortress, is our God. He's a stronghold in trouble. And the enemy can't break in. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Well, let's get to where we want to go today. I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17. And we're going to read. I'm entitling this, this is part four, and God will help you overcome lack and attacks.
Amen?
Amen? Anybody want to overcome lack?
Yes.
Anybody want to overcome every attack that comes against you?
Yes.
Well, we're going to find out that God helped the Israelites overcome lack and helped them overcome an attack, and God is their victory. Amen?
Hallelujah.
So here we see in Exodus 17, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto these people? They be almost ready to stone me. Thank God that no one here has rocks in their hands. Amen. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, take with you the elders of Israel, and your rod where you smote the river, take in your hand and go. Behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of that place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And they called that word strife and contention, Massah and Meribah. Now, wouldn't you say that if you were in the desert, water is one of your greatest needs? I mean, you could go without food a lot longer than you can go without water. And that word Rephidim, you know what that word means? A place of rest. It means a place where you can spread a bed out. Now, they were supposed to get into a place of rest, but instead, they found no water. Instead, they encountered lack. What are you going to do when you are facing an insufficiency in your life? Who are you going to put your trust in? Let me ask you this question. Can God provide? Will he provide for you? Will he do it every time? I mean, yes, he met that need last week, but can he meet it this week? Can he meet it next month? Say, my God is a provider. You know, Abraham discovered something about God. He found God to be a Jehovah Jireh. My provider. What does that mean? God looks ahead and saw what you were going to need, and he had it ready when you got there. Amen? How many know that God cares about you? He cares whether or not whether you eat or whether you drink or whether you're, you know, he cares if you go naked. God said, listen, does he clothe the lilies? And don't the lilies look beautiful? And Jesus said the lilies look better than Solomon. Now, if God can clothe the lilies, don't you think he can clothe you? If God can feed the birds, don't you think he can feed you? then don't you think it's about time that we trust God?
Yes.
Amen? We stop looking at what we don't have and start looking to whom who has everything.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We stop looking to the lack and start looking to the provider.
Amen.
Amen? Unfortunately, the majority of the people, they were looking to the lack. Because they were fleshly minded. What was their main thing? They thirst. And they always, their default was to complain. And remember last week I said, when you complain, there is no gain. Amen? So, you know, I have a question for you. Will God provide what you need? I want you to be absolutely convinced, fully persuaded, that no matter what you lack, God can get it to you. Say, my God is a good God. Amen? When Abraham took his son to sacrifice him on the altar, Isaac asked him a question. I see the wood and I see the altar, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham, in his faithful statement, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. He did not talk to Isaac about what wasn't there, but he talked to Isaac about what will be there. He talked to Isaac about what, the unseen. He said, God will provide himself. Now, Abraham couldn't see a lamb, but Abraham knew in his heart that God would provide a lamb, and he trusted God. He went there trusting God. Amen? Now, I want you to go to Genesis chapter 45 for a minute. Genesis 45. I want you to know this. The economy is not your source. God is your source. Why is that important to know? Because whether the economy does good or whether the economy does bad, it doesn't matter. You're not trusting in the economy. Listen, the economy will change. It will go up and it will go down. But I will trust in the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen? Look at Genesis 45, verses 9 through 11. Joseph was telling his father how God provided for them. Notice, haste you and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and don't wait, tarry not. And you shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near to me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. Notice verse 11, and I will nourish you. For yet there are 5 years of famine, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. I'm telling you, if God can provide in the midst of a famine, he can provide any time. Your God wants to provide. But he needs you to trust him to provide. He needs you to stop looking at lack and don't look back. He needs you to start talking about God and stop talking about your lack. Stop talking about how you don't know how you're going to pay this. Start saying, God is going to provide a way. Amen? Because I have a faithful, God is faithful. Joseph said, there's 5 years of famine left. But God had blessed Joseph so much that even in the midst of a famine, he could take, at that time, Israel was 70 people. With all of his brothers and all of their children, they were 70. And God provided enough for Joseph to take care of him and his household and 70 others for 5 years of famine. Listen, when you have famine, no crops are growing. When there's a famine, there's shortages, there's lack, there's insufficiencies. But how many know that God knew that there was going to be a famine? So long before that famine ever came, he placed his man on the inside, a man with a heart after God, a man who trusted God, a man who walked with God, a man who obeyed God's word. He put him in Egypt. He put him into Potiphar's house. And whatever Joseph did, every business adventure that he started prospered. And Joseph went through some trials, didn't he? He went through some tests, but God brought him out of the pit and put him in the palace. He said he was Lord of Egypt. He was the head of all the finances of a country. Let me just say this. I've said it before. Joseph was the only believer in Egypt at the time that he was there. You might be the only believer in where God has placed you. But you know what? Just shine. Amen? Just let your light so shine before men and let them see the good works of God. Let them praise your Father in heaven. Joseph promised to take care of Egypt in a famine, just like God will take care of you individually. There was another man by the name of Elijah. He was a prophet. And Elijah went before King Ahab, and he said, "It's not going to rain until at my word." And for 3 years, they had no rain where Elijah was. What do you think is going to happen to the crops with 3 years of no rain? The prices are going to plummet. The crops are going to be destroyed. People are going to be hungry. But there was something that Elijah had. He had the word of God. And in the midst of a drought of 3 years, the word of the Lord would come to Elijah, and he led him to the brook. He said, "I want you to drink water from the brook, and I want you to eat food from ravens." And then not the ones from Baltimore either. Do you realize God commanded birds to bring meat and bread to Elijah in the morning and meat and bread to Elijah in the evening? God told the raven, he said, "I want you to fly to Burger King. And I want you to get 2 Whoppers. And I want you to bring one of them to Elijah in the morning and one of them to Elijah in the evening." So Elijah had to trust birds. But more importantly, he was trusting God's word. That's what God's word said to him. He was trusting God's word in the midst of a drought, in the midst of a lack, in the midst of insufficiency. Elijah was sustained in a drought. But then the brook dried up. Now you'd be saying, "God, how come you caused the brook to dry up?" Listen, the brook dried up to let you know that the brook is not your source. In other words, God has other avenues of blessing to you. When the brook dried up, Elijah was not forsaken. Elijah was not left alone. The word of the Lord came to him. He said, "Go to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow to take care of you." How many of you would willingly go to Zarephath trusting that a widow can take care of you? If God said it, you got to put your trust in what God said. Listen, don't look to the means. Look to the maker of the means. Look beyond the means. Don't look to the avenue. Stop looking at your job as the source of your life. How many companies lavish love on you when you retire? You give them 30, 40, 20 years, whatever. Yeah, you might get a retirement, but considering what you put in, you might as well make your trust in God. Listen, God can prosper you in a desert, in a wilderness place, in a barren place. When you have God, that's all you need. So Elijah got to Zarephath, and there was a woman there. He stopped at the gates of the city. You know, they always had an entrance to the city, and he stopped and he saw this woman gathering sticks. And I could only imagine, he must have thought, oh, this must be the widow that God was talking about. And sure enough, he found out quickly that she was a widow. And she says, I'm gathering sticks because I have a handful of meal and a handful of oil, and I'm going to make two pancakes, one for me and one for my son. We're going to eat it, and then we're going to die. We're going to have a death meal. That was their last meal. And Elijah had the audacity to say, he said, get me some water. Hello, Elijah, you're in the midst of a drought, and you're wanting water? Remember, he had God's word. And she got him some water, and he said, while you're going to get some water, make me a cake first. How many know what you do first will determine what God will do next? You know what? These people that Moses was leading, they never put God first. They always put themselves first. I mean, you have to understand. God delivered him out of Egypt. He brought him through the Red Sea. He fed him with manna from heaven. He brought quail into the camps. He caused the bitter waters to be made sweet. And here they have no water, and they can't trust God for what he said he would, what he's already done. They distrusted God. And they took it out on Moses, as if Moses could magically make water appear. Amen? Go with me to Psalm 65. Psalm 65, I better get moving. You know, all together in this series right now, I have 25 pages of notes. I think when I'm done with this series, I'm going to put a summary of my notes together to help you. Psalm 65, and go down to verse 6. He's talking about God, which by his great strength sets fast the mountains, being girded with power. He stills the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the people. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid of your tokens. You make the outgoings of the morning and the evening to rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it with the river of God. Did you know that God has a river that flows from his throne room? Amen. Which is full of water. You prepare them corn. When you have so provided for it, you water the ridges thereof abundantly. Does it sound like God is lacking any water? But your response to God is the irrigation by which the water comes to you. Now, in spite of the people's complaining, Moses' prayer trumped their complaints. Moses' prayer overrid the complaints of the people. And God didn't listen to the people, but he heard Moses' prayer. And he said, I want you to take the elders, and I want you to take them to this rock. And he said, I'm going to stand upon this rock, and I want you to strike this rock. Now, prior to this, in making the water sweet, he had to throw a tree into the water. But now he's going to strike the rock. You've got to be open to fight the enemy you're facing now differently than you did before. Amen? Throwing a tree on the rock isn't going to bring water, because this is not what God is saying at this moment. He's saying to Moses to strike the rock. Okay? It's a sign of when Jesus was smitten on the cross, when he was struck, when he was whipped, when he was bruised for our iniquities, when the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That had to happen so that by his stripes we could be healed. Jesus had to be smitten so we could be set free. And thank God that he did, and we are. Amen? So what hinders you from trusting God? This is clearly an issue of trust. If you saw God work a miracle last week, wouldn't that make you trust him more this week? Then what hinders you from trusting God with your whole heart? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. There's a certain way that you have to trust God. You've got to be all in. You cannot trust God in parts. You can't trust him one day and forsake him the next day. If you're going to make up your mind today to trust God, then you've got to trust him tomorrow. You've got to trust him next week. You've got to trust him a month from now. You can't fluctuate your trust in God. If you want to fluctuate your trust in God, do you want God's faithfulness to fluctuate in your life? Do you want his faithfulness to be the same measure of your trust? Something to think about. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord, how? With all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. In all your ways, when you're experiencing lack, acknowledge God. When you're experiencing trouble, acknowledge God. When you're in the midst of a trial, acknowledge God. When everyone has forsaken you, acknowledge God. When you've messed up and made a mistake, acknowledge God. Amen. That gives him the right to direct your paths, to lead you out of trouble, to lead you out of trials, to get you out of that mess. The only way we're ever going to get out of our messes is if we turn wholeheartedly to God. Amen? We've got to trust the living God. Psalm 7. Go to Psalm 7. Praise the Lord. Psalm 7. Verse 1. Oh Lord, my God. Listen, you got to make God personal. He's not some distant, he's not some distant person far away. God is a lot nearer than what you realize. And the moment you call upon him, the moment you turn to him, he's right there to help you. Do you think his arm is too short to save you? Or he's so weak in power that he can't deliver you? Uh-uh. God's arm is not short to save you. God's power does not diminish. He can save you. He can deliver you. But all he needs to do is you just need to turn to him. Lord my God, in you do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. Some people put more trust in an umbrella than they do in God. Yeah, when it's raining outside, you'll open up that umbrella and you'll stay under that umbrella because you know that that umbrella protects you from the rain. But did you know that your God is greater than that umbrella? And just like you put, how did you put your trust in that umbrella? You took the umbrella, you opened it, and you got under it. And you held it tight, right? That's how you got to trust God. That's how you got to put your trust in God. You got to open up your heart. You got to hold on God tight, and you got to get close to God. Amen? You can't text and trust God. You can't email and trust God. Why do I say that? Because God is closer than texting. He's closer than an email. Just call upon him. Say J-E-S-U-S. That's all you have to know. All you got to know is the name of Jesus. And once you mention that name, heaven will act on your behalf and demons will tremble. Hallelujah. Psalm 20, verse 7, you don't have to turn there. It says, some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but I will trust in the name of the Lord my God. There's something about that name that you need to call upon him. Amen? Now, along with trusting God, what prevents us from going on with God wholeheartedly? Listen, Moses was all in. Moses, his response is the response that we all need to have. When trouble comes, when the pressure is on, that's when you need to be able to pray. But in order to pray in that situation, you better have been doing some praying beforehand. How many know that when trouble came, Moses didn't all of a sudden take a crash course in how to pray to God? Oh my goodness, trouble comes. I better go to my prayer class and learn how to pray. No. Listen, you got to know how to pray before the trouble comes, so that when the trouble comes, you're ready. You better practice praying to God in peaceful times, so that when trouble comes, it's your natural response. It's your natural outflow that you just turn to God automatically. How many of you, when you woke up this morning, you better not raise your hands. Let me put it to you this way. When I woke up this morning, I did not have to tell myself or leave a note for myself to brush my teeth. When I wake up, my mouth feels nasty. And the first thing I do is I go to the bathroom and I brush my teeth. I don't have to think about it. Why? Because I've been brushing my teeth for 44 years. It's an automatic response. This is how we have to be with prayer. And the question is, what prevents us from going after God wholeheartedly? I could ask it this way. How come God's not first in our life? Go with me. Let's talk about your heart for a minute. All right? I have a spiritual defibrillator in my hand right here. Some of you that are dead, I might need to say clear. I might need to shock you to revive you. Amen? Because I don't consider ourselves a dead church. Amen? We are a live, thriving body of believers. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. See, this relates to where Israel was. There was only a handful of the 2 million people that trusted God, that had a relationship with God, that could know God. There shouldn't be just a handful. There should be more. Amen? So don't be a dead weight. If you're not trusting God right now, get with the program. Amen. I say that with a smile. Amen? Deuteronomy 4:29. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But from there, you shall seek the Lord your God. You shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. So you've got to seek God with all your heart. You've got to put your best energy, your best effort into seeking God. That means you've got to go and find him. You've got to go where he is. You've got to get out from where you are, and you've got to seek him. You notice when the military fires a heat-seeking missile, that missile doesn't seek until it's fired. That missile doesn't start seeking until it leaves its launching pad. Okay? So how you seek God, you got to seek God with all your heart. Go to chapter 6 and verse 5. Chapter 6 and verse 5. Same book. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. So you got to love God with all your heart. How passionate are you for God? For the things of God. What can come up in your life to hinder you from loving God? What can keep you away from God's people and God's presence? Think about it for a minute. Matthew 6 tells us to seek the kingdom of God where? First. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you. So what you seek first will determine what God will do next. The woman who provided for Elijah, she recognized that Elijah was a man of God. She recognized that by giving him a cake, she was literally giving God her cake first. And guess what? As a result of giving Elijah the cake first, Elijah, her, and her son ate for many days. You mean that one gift caused her meal and her oil to multiply, where she had many more cakes that she could make. So God sustained her as well as Elijah. But you got to love God with all your heart. What's the proof of love? The proof of love is your pursuit. The proof of love is the investment of your time. Oh, I love God. Really? Where is he on your calendar? Has it been several weeks since you've met with God? Has it been several weeks since you read the Bible? That's part of loving God. Amen? How does he want you to love him with all your heart? How does he love you with all his heart? God looks at you and says, you are the apple of my eye. God loved us. What did that love do? It made him come out of heaven. He came to earth. He came to earth to die. He loved us so much that he died. He sacrificed. He gave everything. That's how we need to love God. Then, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. I can see that we really need to work on our love walk with God. The more you love a person, the more you do for that person, right? Well, the more we love for God, hello? The more we do for God. The closer we get to God. I mean, we enjoy spending time with God. Woo! Praise God, it's Sunday, I get to go to church. Praise God, it's Wednesday, I get to go to church. Praise God, it's the Barnabas Group, I get to go to church. Praise God, it's Woven, I get to go to church. Why? Because I am gathering with a group of believers. Jesus said, if two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Listen, I come to church because I'm in love with Jesus. I come to church because I know Jesus is going to be here. I come to church because when we're gathered in his name, he is there. And when he's there, things are going to happen in my life. I fell in love head over heels with God a long time ago. And I'm not looking for a cure. I fully intend to walk closer with him, to fall even deeper in love with him than I am now. Next year at this time, I'm going to be deeper in love with God. Amen. I'm going to be loving God with more. I'm going to be walking God closer. I'm going to be following God's principles better. Why? Because I fully plan on growing in this knowledge and growing in this love that I have for God. I mean, can you see? Listen, the passion that I have is because I love God. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord of God require? Everybody say require. He requires this. But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You got to serve the Lord with all your heart and all your soul. That's your emotions, your will, and your mind. I didn't say it. He said it. He made it a requirement. I'm telling you what he said, what he wants. That's why today is a day of making some adjustments. In a few moments, some of you are going to have the opportunity to make the adjustments. Amen? Sometimes you got to tweak some things. You know, you ever get that radio station that you can't quite get in? It's all staticky, but it just takes a little bit of fine-tuning, and all of a sudden, you latch onto the signal. Amen? Well, I want you to latch onto God's signals today. Amen? The Holy Spirit's already dealing with people. Don't be afraid to make those adjustments today. You're going to have an opportunity. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 2. Deuteronomy 30, verse 2. Says this, and shall return unto the Lord your God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day, you and your children with all your heart and with all your soul. So you need to obey God's voice with all your heart. When God speaks, it's time to stop resisting. When God is inviting you to draw close, that's not the time to stay away. You've got to obey God's voice with all your heart. You've got to be able to recognize His voice more than any other voice in your life. Our flesh has a voice. Our emotions have a voice. Our neighbors have a voice. Our family has a voice. Which voice are you going to listen to? Which voice are you going to follow? Which voice are you... Let me ask you this. Which voice brings life? Which voice brings light? Which voice brings strength? Which voice brings deliverance? We better learn how to hear God's voice with all of our hearts. Because do you know that His voice may be the very thing that saves your life? You may about to get on a plane and God's voice will speak to you, say, don't get on that plane. When you know His voice, you don't even have to ask questions. Okay, I'm not getting on this plane. You may not even know the reason. You just have to follow the voice. God's got a voice-activated system within every believer. Amen? You've got a God personal saving system, a GPSS. Amen? Turn right. You've made a wrong turn. Find a place to do a U-turn. There's a voice on the inside of you that's directing and leading your life. And when you learn to follow that voice, you will get to your destination. But if you go against that voice, you will experience trouble. And then finally, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Are you having fun this morning? Well, if you're not, I sure am. I'll tell you that. I'm having a good time in the Lord. Acts 8:37. Philip was talking to a person here, and he said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you've got to believe with all your heart. Faith requires actions. Faith that has no works is dead. If you say you believe and that doesn't spring change in your life, then you have dead faith. But I got some jumper cables. I can bring life to your dead faith. Amen. Amen? I can shoot some power into that faith. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder between the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. The Word of God is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. I may not be able to read your mail, but I know God can read your mail. And I know that as we go in services, God touches on things. And believe me, He doesn't show me things, but he deals with things. Amen? Amen? Countless times people have said, you were speaking right to me. I had no idea that I was. But see, these people who were following Moses, they did not do things with all their heart. And Moses did what God said. You know, when you do what God says, you have success. Isn't that amazing? But when you don't do what God says, you fail. I don't know about you, but I've experienced that in my life, haven't you? Amen. When I've done what God said, I have success. But when I've done it on my own, it's like, oh, man, I missed it again. And God is so gracious because he puts people in your life that help you. He puts people in your life that won't put up with your stupidity. You better be grateful for the people that are in your life that don't put up with your mess or your junk. Amen? I told the men yesterday that they needed to wake up, rise up, get up, put up, and shut the devil up. Amen? God has given us the ability to do that. It's time for the church to do that. You need to wake up and rise up and get up and stand up and put up and shut the devil up. Listen, the devil cannot speak in my presence. I will tell him, hold your peace in Jesus' name, and he won't be able to say anything else. Because the devil is not welcome here. He's not welcome in my life. He's not welcome in my family. He's not welcome in my bank account. Oh, you know, the devil's called a devourer. You know, God's plan of giving protects you from the devourer. Then, let's go back to Exodus 17. I see the home stretch. We're almost there. Amen? No, don't get so excited that we're almost done. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm having fun. Blessed are the short-winded, for they shall be invited back. I don't know what happened to me. I have never been a short-winded preacher. My very first sermon, I preached for 45 minutes. What can I say? I love the Word, and it has a lot to say. Amen? Now, something else happened in Exodus 17. Moses struck the rock, and water gushed out of the rock. Who would have thought that out of a rock would flow water? But when you tap into God's power, he can make the water flow out of anything. Amen? And then, when they were at Rephidim, the Amalekites decided to attack. See, first they had the lack, no water. And when you experience lack, it's really, are you going to believe God or not? Now, thank God that Moses believed God. There was someone there with faith. Amen? And I'm sure that Joshua and Caleb and Moses maybe had prayer meetings together. But now, they were under attack. Their first attack as free people. They were not slaves anymore. So they're going with God. Where God says to go, they're going, and they're setting up camp, and they might spend a day or a week here, but then they're going to the next place, and God's leading and guiding them, and that's what we need to learn. We need to follow God's commandments. Amen? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, these people attack Israel. Verse 8 in Exodus 17, then came Amalek and fought with Israel at Rephidim. But see, I thought this was a place of rest. It was supposed to be. Amen? And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Go out, fight with Amalek. Let me ask you a question. Where did they get the swords? They got them from the dead Egyptians. You remember all the dead Egyptians washed up on the shore with all their armor. So they got weapons from Egypt. Okay? There are times when you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. You're going to have to lay hold to eternal life, and you're going to have to confess a good confession before many witnesses. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now, I want you to get this picture. God told or Moses told Joshua, you're going to get some men together, and you're going to go out and fight, and I'm going to go stand on this hill with the rod of God in my hand. And as Joshua went out to fight, as long as Moses held this position, what does this look like to you? It looks like praise. Your greatest enemy, your greatest weapon against your enemy is being able to praise God in the Word and in the Spirit. See, as Moses sat there, he was standing on the hill with the rod of God in his hand. Now, you got to understand, the rod was the instrument that God did the miracles in Egypt. The rod became a serpent, and the rod swallowed up the miracles of the Egyptians. And the rod made the water into blood. And the rod parted the Red Sea. I'm telling you, the rod is the Word of God. Because David said, his rod and his staff, they comfort me. His Word and his Spirit, they comfort me. Moses didn't go anywhere without the rod. He had the rod in his hand. And we can have God's rod in our hearts. But if you stand praising long enough, you're going to get weary, because spiritual battles can be more draining than physical battles. And there was Moses. As long as he had his hands up, they were winning. But all of a sudden, he got tired. He let down his guard. When his hands went down, Israel began to lose. So I need two volunteers, quickly. Two volunteers, come up here right now. Okay? Now, you're Aaron and you're her. Works out really good. So Moses got tired. You know what? Don't be afraid to call on someone when you need help. Because you're gonna come into a time in your life when you can't do it on your own. You can't face the enemy on your own, but you're going to need help. So Aaron and Hur, they got alongside of Moses. They held up his hands. They strengthened him so that the Bible said that he kept his hands up until sundown. You're talking all day. He was praising God all day. He was giving glory to God all day. He was there like a banner. And every time Israel, when they were in the midst of the battle, they could look up and they could see that banner. God's banner over us is love.
Amen.
Amen? So if you're going to win this fight, you got to learn how to praise God. You can win the fight. You can win every battle in praise. All you got to do is be able to praise God. You got to be able to lift up your hands and praise God. Why? What happens when you praise God? God inhabits his praises. Jehoshaphat sent the praisers out before the warriors. He sent praise out there, and the praise confused the enemy. And all Jehoshaphat had to do was go in and gather the spoil. Their praise got the victory. Amen? I'll tell you what, there's something about praising God. There's something about giving God glory and praise with your hands lifted up, and you're praising God. And while you're praising God, he can work the victory on your behalf. He can deliver you. He can get you out of trouble. And then Moses, after defeating the enemy, he built an altar there. He named the altar Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The enemy comes in like a flood, but what does the Lord do? He raises a standard against him. The Bible says that God's word is a two-edged sword. And he's, as part of our armor, we've been given a two-edged sword. Whew. I can cut through lack. I can cut through sickness. I can cut through depression. I can cut through doubt. I can cut through insufficiency. I can cut through not knowing my purpose. And I can use the Word of God. And I can defeat every enemy, because the Word of God is a powerful sword in my hands. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And each one of us have been given the Word of God, and we can use the Word of God like a mighty warrior. Amen. The enemy has no defense against God's Word. And the same thing that God used to perform miracles, doesn't he use his word to perform miracles? So Moses' rod, it was more than just a stick, but it was something that he used on a daily basis. Amen? So if you want to get the victory, you're going to have to take up that position of praise. And then finally, let me ask you this. What are the weights and the sins that you have hanging on you that stop your progress? Are you prone to doubt? Let's cast doubt out today. Are you prone to disbelieve? Let's make disbelief leave today. Are you prone not to trust? Listen, you must trust. Lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset you, trip you up, cause you to fall, cause you to stumble, and run with patience the race that is set before you. How are you going to do it? You're going to look unto Jesus, because he is the author and the finisher of your faith. Amen? And Moses, there with his arms raised, that was a physical symbol of his faith in God. He sat there with his arms raised, knowing that as long as they were up, he could not be defeated, and he will not quit. Amen? So today, take up your cross and follow the Lord. And that means sometimes to deny yourself. I know that that's not a message that makes you shout, "Woo! Yeah, I'm going to deny myself." But isn't that what Jesus told us to do? Why? Because sometimes yourself gets in the way of what God wants to do. And sometimes we put ourselves, we give ourselves the prominent place that God is supposed to have in our life. If God is not first today, then today is a good day for you because you can change positions. Amen? God shouldn't be your co-pilot, he should be the pilot. He's not your passenger, he should be the driver. Amen? After all, he's Lord. He's Adonai. It's time that we start storing up treasures in heaven. It's time that we put on the new man, which is created pure and holy after Christ Jesus. Amen? There's one simple word that we can do to make a great change in our life, and that is to repent. You know what's interesting? How Paul wrote to Timothy, and he was talking about prayers and intercessions. He said, "I would that all men lift up holy hands praying." Amen? Listen, God wants you to overcome your enemy. He wants to get you out of trouble, but you got to make some adjustments in your life. Let's be real with ourselves today. This is not a day to go into hiding. This is not a day to resist the Holy Spirit. Listen, people who resist the Holy Ghost, they're called stiff-necked. And let me tell you something, pride comes before a fall. The best way to make sure that you're going to fall is to put your trust in yourself and not in God. Amen? But God wants to help you overcome lack, and he wants to help you to get the victory over every attack. And just like they overcame lack, they lacked water, and God provided, you can trust God. Maybe you just haven't trusted God. Guess what? Make a simple shift in your heart today. Amen? For every message, I believe there's a call to action. And I believe that God put this on my heart because he knew who's going to be here today. Amen? And I want you to know that God loves you. He wants the best for you. And if you will be brave and if you will be bold, God will, you can trade up today. You can trade in your sorrows for his joy. You can trade in your sickness for his healing. You can trade in your weakness for his strength. You can trade in your turmoil for his peace. Amen? Now, if you're here today and you feel a tug in your heart, I want you to come now. And I want you to come making, I'm not going to ask you what adjustments you have to make. That's between you and God. Amen? But I believe that there's an anointing here to help push through. There's an anointing here. Amen? I mean, aren't you glad that the operating room has lights, that the doctors don't have to operate in darkness? The light simply makes it easier to operate. Amen? And the reason that we ask people to come up front is because that's an act of faith. Amen? And when you come up today, no one's going to judge you. But God is just looking for some hungry people to fill and to satisfy with good things. Amen? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that you take these words of mine that are yours. Lord, and if I've spoken your heart, if I've represented your kingdom, then I want you to draw the people to come right now in Jesus' name. Come and make the changes. Come and make the adjustments. Come and put your trust and faith in God today in the name of Jesus. Stop trying to do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. The mountain's too high. The task is too big. But with God, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Come and turn to God. Come and cry out to God. Come and to praise his name. And the Holy Spirit will meet you.